I brought my own water this morning so I wouldn't have to drink Brother Don's, or he wouldn't have to worry about me drinking out of his and trying to figure out whose is what.
You sure that's water you're drinking?
Yes, I am sure that there's water in this cup. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is it's an honor and a privilege to stand before y'all this morning, and it's a scary thing for me to stand before y'all. I'm for those of you that don't know me, I'm not a preacher, so I don't claim to stand up here and preach, but I'm going to do my best this morning to bring something out that I have found edifying, and hopefully that the other children of God here could find and use and take with them from this place and use it in their lives somewhere. So a lot of y'all that may not know, I speak a lot at work. I get called on to talk at big safety meetings and other things like that. And usually when I'm doing that, I always try to find things that just about everybody in the audience can relate to. When I'm trying to bring a point across about something, I try to relate it to something else in our surroundings or our lives that makes sense to everybody. And I do the same thing when I'm reading my Bible, right? So when I'm looking and I've been trying to study, and I don't study near as much as I should, and I'm not going to tell you that I do not have time to study. I'm going to tell you that I do not use the time I have to study, right? So I'm sure that's probably the case with a lot of us. You know, a lot of times we have more time than we think about. If you really sit down and you put a pen to paper and you look at how you use your time and what time you allot to the Lord and to study the Lord's Word, it's really not that much when you look at what you do the rest of your time. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. But when I look at people in the Bible that I relate to, you know, I have a, and maybe it's just me personally, I have a easier time relating to some people in the Bible more than I do the other. And one of the ones that I've really had an interest in here lately is David. And you all know the stories about David, right? We all know David killed Goliath. We know about David and Bathsheba. We know Saul's son, David's son Solomon, the wisest man in the world, became king. But one of the things that I really found fascinating about David, when you really get to reading, is how closely a lot of the things in his life mirror our own lives. And I'm not talking about some of the things that he did, but the ups and downs in David's life. And I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that there's nobody in this room that has not had ups and downs in their lives. You know, I don't think that any of us have managed to stay up here, either spiritually or physically or mentally, and most of the time we don't stay down here. But unfortunately, a lot of times we have peaks and valleys, right? And I know I have peaks and valleys in my life, both spiritually and at home. And I know y'all find this hard to believe, but even in a marriage, because y'all know what a great husband I am and dad and all this. But in our marriages, we have peaks and valleys, and I don't think anybody can deny that either. But there are other aspects about David that I find really fascinating. Who knows what David did to qualify himself to be the king of Israel? He didn't do anything. He was chosen to be the king. If you have your Bibles and you want to read, and a lot of the, I'm going to go through this kind of briefly because I don't want to take all the time today, but I would encourage you to go back and read some of this and study this, because it really is fascinating when you look at it. And if you go to 1 Samuel in chapter 16, in the first verse, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And then you come on over to verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And if you go through here, through these verses, Jesse called his sons out and had them pass before Samuel. And Jesse didn't know who was going to be chosen, and none of his sons knew who was going to be chosen. But if you look in verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, here are all thy children. And he said, there remaineth the youngest. So they didn't even bring David out. When Samuel told Jesse to bring his sons out, he didn't even think about bringing David out because he was the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. And he sent and was brought him in. He was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So what did David do to become, you know, this anointed the king of Israel? Nothing. He was chosen of God. Now, if you look back, Saul was not chosen of God. Saul was chosen of men. And you see the differences in what happened between the kingdom of Saul and even throughout in the kingdom of David. But you compare that to our lives. You know, what did you do to deserve to be a child of God this morning? What can you tell me that we have done to deserve the mercy of our Lord this morning? I can't think of anything I've done to deserve it. I don't know. Maybe I'm not relating this morning. Maybe y'all all have, and I haven't. But I know what I deserve from God. And it's not mercy or grace. It's justice. But we're being given that mercy. Now, and if you look, so this is one of the highs. I guess it was a high in David's life. You can imagine being plucked out of the field and saying, hey, bub, you're fixing to be king. You're fixing to be king of Israel. I know you're a sheep herder, but you're fixing to be the king. And, you know, he was blessed, especially early on in his kingdom. But then you look, there's a high point, and then there's another high point. He goes and kills Goliath, right? And then he comes into the house of Saul, and Saul knows what's going on, right? He gets jealous. And the Bible tells us the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And Saul kind of goes crazy, and he tries to kill David. That's pretty much a low point, right? That's a low point in your life when somebody that you love and you have loyalty to wants to kill you. So, you know, it's a low point in David's life. He has to run off. And I realize I'm paraphrasing a lot here, and I'm going through a lot. But if you get time or make time to go back and read, you know, 1st, 2nd Samuel and into 1st Kings. But so, you know, David's on the run. That's a low point in David's life. But David still has a lot of loyalty to Saul. He has the opportunity a couple of times to kill Saul. And he's run, David's on the run with 300 or 400 men, I think. Saul's chasing him with about 6,000. You know, and that's kind of a crazy thing, too. He's out chasing David. David's living out in the wild in caves, living off the land. And that forces David to do some things. One of the things David does when he's on the run is he becomes a liar. When he goes into, what is the name of the town, Gad? He goes in there and he lies to the priest there about what he's doing and where he's going. He doesn't kill Saul, and then he goes on the run again. He gets Saul's son, Jonathan, to lie for him. Him and Jonathan were best friends. You know, and it talks about their soul being one soul. They were that close. He gets Jonathan to lie for him at times. David runs to the Philistines, the sworn enemies of the Israelite people. He goes to live with them because he's that afraid of Saul. And he lies to the Philistine king about what he's doing. The Philistine king thinks he's going out and raiding into Israel, and David's actually going and raiding other people to keep his people alive. And then when it comes down to it, the Philistines are going out to battle against Saul, and the Philistine king wants to put David on the front lines fighting against his own people. But one of the ways that God still continued to bless him, which is another point that I can relate to, despite our sins, despite what we do, we still receive blessings from God. Now, we receive chastisement too, but we are also remain blessed children of God. And so it winds out David doesn't have to go and fight against Saul's army in person, because the other Philistines say, you know, look, this is David. You know, they sang about saying Saul killed his thousands and David killed his tens of thousands. So the Philistines didn't really want him fighting with them, because I don't think they trusted him, which they probably shouldn't have trusted him at this point. So, you know, these are high points and low points early in David's life. And then after Saul dies, Saul and Jonathan and his other sons were killed by the Philistines. You know, what does David do? So you look at the kind of person David is. David doesn't rejoice and say, oh, my enemy is dead. He mourns. He mourned Saul. He mourned Jonathan. He was so angry about their death that there an Amalekite that came trying to bring in word of Saul's death, thinking he would get favor from letting him know that Saul was dead. David actually had him killed for bringing him word of the death. And I'm pretty sure he was an Amalekite. Yeah, I have to go back and read some more. But you look at these things and it tells you a little bit, yes, David was a sinner, but David was also a child of God. And if you look at evidence of some of the things that he did, even in this time, when Saul and Jonathan were killed, he didn't, like I said, he didn't rejoice, he mourned. And he went out and he put the word out, are there any of Saul's house still alive that I can be merciful to? And he found one. He found Jonathan's son, and I can't, Meshik, or I can't pronounce his name correctly, but who had been crippled as a child. My study said he'd been dropped as a child, in my Smith's Bible Dictionary and Concordance when I went back and read it. So I'm not thinking he could walk. But David made sure that he was provided for the rest of his life. And you know, a lot of times in the Old Testament and in that time frame, when your enemy was dead, you killed all of them. You just went through. You didn't want any chance of anybody rising up against you, right? So you went in and you took them out. But David had mercy on him. And then you go into David's period of reign. He was 30 when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. So, you know, he reigned for a long time. And you look at some of the stuff that happened when he first became king. And he had to go to war. The first time he went to war, he went to the Lord before he did anything. And he asked him, do I need to go out against these Philistines? And he said, yes. So he went out and he defeated the Philistines. And the second time he had to go out against the Philistines, and he asked the Lord, do I need to go out against them? And he said, well, don't go straight at them. Compass around them, surround them, and go through the mulberry trees. And he did what he was told, and he defeated them. And then shortly after that, another low is when they got the Ark of the Covenant back, and they went to move it back to Jerusalem, David went to move it back. He didn't follow the rules. You know, the Old Testament laid out very clearly who could move the Ark of the Covenant, how you move the Ark of the Covenant, what you did with it. He tried to do it like the Philistines did. He loaded it up in a cart, and he got a man killed. Because the ark shifted in the cart, and the guy went to touch it to stabilize it, and he was struck dead for touching the ark. So by him not going to the Lord, he got a man killed. If you look at, and you know, like I said, we all know the story of David and Bathsheba, the things that occurred there. So if you look at these things, he was, and I don't tell you these things because we relish in the sins that David committed, but you look at what he did and the fact that the Lord still loved him and he was still a child of God, despite the things that he did. David was not a great dad at times. You know, he had a lot of wives and a lot of concubines and he had a lot of children. And after he did what he did with Bathsheba, you know, he knew you know, the Lord told him, said, there's never going to be peace in your house. There's going to be strife and war coming out of your house for as long as you live. You know, these are things that you're not going to be able to do the rest of your life. He had a lot of, you know, children that were half brothers and half sisters that warred and fought with one another. You know, one half brother fell in love with a half sister and took her forcibly, and then her full brother turned around and killed the half brother for doing it. And David stood by and never did. He could have stopped a lot of it before it started. And, you know, that's another thing I relate to, because sometimes I'm not the best dad or father in the world. There are times that I should act that, you know, and it's probably true in all our lives, there are sometimes that we'll just let it go. Just let it be, and it'll pass. And if we had dealt with it decisively at the time, we could have stopped something from happening in the future, right? And that's something that I relate to with David. And one of the things that, and if you go on and keep digging into David wanted to do the right things. He wanted to build the Lord a house, right? He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord told him, said, you know, you're a man of war. You're not the one that's going to build my temple. But what you can do, what he did, is he got ready for it. He did the things for his son that he knew was going to build that temple. He set forth the foundation for that temple. You know, he got the wood, he got the stone, he laid out the plans. Even though he knew he was not going to get the glory for building that, he set it up for his son to do. And if you go and we talk about the highs and the lows, you know, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And it's funny, Brother Joe and I were talking this morning. He asked me a question I had absolutely no idea how to answer. I had no idea, and maybe Brother Don can answer it sometime when he gets ready, what the difference between a song and a psalm is. Because some of them are called psalms, some of them are called songs. I really don't know. I'll have to look it up when I get home. Brother Joe tried to throw a monkey wrench into my plan this morning, confusing me. Yeah, that's what it is. That's the dishwasher versus the burger flipper. Is that what that is? If you look at the Psalms of David, you can see the highs and the lows in his life. And that's another thing. I'm not going to say I didn't have time to do it, but I did not do it. I did not go back and look and try to find dates on the Psalms that coincided with the events in David's life. I know it exists. Me and Brother Don talked about it some last week, but I had just not done it. But it's something that I want to do and I need to do to kind of complete my study. But if you look, you know, we all know the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. To me, that he wrote that in a up period. He had to be that. To me, that's that's a psalm of praise. That's a psalm of feeling good. And if you look at some of the other ones, they are not. Some of the other ones are written kind of in times of despair. Now, the 27th Psalm, which is one of my favorite Psalms, I think this is also one that was written at a high point. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When that's, I think when a man sat down and said that, he was feeling pretty good about what was going on and in his praise. I had some other ones. That were in the 36th Psalm, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know, when he's writing things like that, or you know, that's another thing that I kind of relate to David with. A lot of times, we don't go to the Lord like we should when everything's just kind of swimming along. right? We don't go to the Lord when, you know, and thanks, and, you know, we talk about getting on our prayer requests, you know, getting good back praises and things like that, thanking the Lord for those prayers that have been answered and when things are really going good. We tend to go to the Lord when we're in a bind, right? And that's another thing I think we can all relate to. I know there are people out here that are a lot better at things like that than I am. That if you go through these, and then one of the Psalms I've talked about in the 51st Psalm, you know, he's saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And this one actually, if you read it, it is saying, this is written when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Now, in the same thing, I wonder sometimes too, is he like us in the fact that he got caught, so then he went to the Lord? Was he really, a lot of times, are we really looking for forgiveness because of what we've done, or are we looking for forgiveness because we got caught, right? And I think that is a very human trait and a part of our carnal nature that all of us share. You know, no matter how old or how young we are, we all share those things. You wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You know, and that's a pretty thoughtful thing to or say. You know, he is repenting. He's saying, "Lord, here I'm laying it out here. This is what I've done. You know, please forgive me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Because he knows, if you read on down, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And we've talked about that. We are born into sin. And we talked about, Brother Gary talked about something, that was last week. Sin is in us until we die. That's when we quit sinning. It's when we pass from this earth. That is the only way that sin is ever going to leave these bodies, is when we die. You know, and he's asking him further on down, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with thy free spirit." You know, and we know as children of God, now that when he's talking about restoring the joy of thy salvation, we're not talking about an eternal salvation. We're talking about the joy of that salvation that we enjoy here on earth, knowing that we are a child of God, and knowing that walk that we have with the Lord. And, you know, David realized that he was outside of that, and he's begging to be forgiven. And he's asking to create in him a clean heart and renew that right spirit in him. And how often do we need to pray for that, really? You know, and I find myself, especially, and a lot of you can relate to this too, is at work. You know, how often every day do I need to be praying when I'm at work? Because I know this is another one. It's really hard for y'all to believe that I might have a temper or that I might get aggravated at work sometimes, but it happens. You know, the girls can generally tell when I've had a bad day at work, because they'll be like, "Oh, daddy's grumpy. Better just clear steer," you know, or steer clear, rather, because they know that through no fault of their own, and Tracy, too, she knows when I've had a bad day. They know through no fault of their own, they're liable to get snapped at or a short answer for nothing that they've done. But because I've allowed some kind of sin that, you know, to aggravate me that day, or I haven't asked the Lord to help me cleanse my heart, then they have to suffer for it. And that's the last thing that I want to look at with David this morning is, you know, a lot of times when we sin, we think, oh, well, it's done and forgot. But how often do our sins, and you look back at it, sins that carry forward consequences for years. You know, things that we do, things that David did in different parts of his life, good and bad, had really long-reaching effects for his people and for his children and, you know, just for his kingdom in general. And you look, you know, fortunately, or, you know, none of us have to be a king of Israel, but we're all rulers of something in our house, in our lives, and, you know, our children. And, you know, the things that we do affect them, good or bad. The things that we do here at this church affect this church, good or bad. And you've all seen that when sin and things like this creep into a church, that it can destroy a church. It can destroy a kingdom. It can destroy a household. So I would ask you to, when you do have time or make time to study, David to me is a really good study. Just because it's, when I tell you, maybe you have a perfect life at home, maybe you have a perfect life at your job, maybe you don't have any problems, and that's great. If you do, I'd like to hear from you and see how you've done it, because me and you're going to write a book and we're going to be rich. We're going to get that book out on the market. Oh, wait, there is a book. It's called the Bible. It tells us how to do it, but we're just, our nature really doesn't allow us to do that. But go and study David. Look at the parallels. And he's not the only person that in the Bible that has these kind of parallels to our life. But to me, I can relate to him for a lot of different reasons. You know, he was one. He was good looking, the Bible says. So, you know, he was very brave. He was a soldier. He was a good military leader. You know, he was loyal to the people that he loved, even when they weren't loyal to him. He was a child of God, whether he wanted to be or not. He didn't ask for these things, but they were given to him. You know, he was a prolific writer. I love to write. Katie, both the girls like to write songs and poems that a lot of times they don't want me to read. They keep hidden away, but they like to write. He was a musician, you know, which is not something that I really understand because I can't play anything. But there are so many different aspects of his life that we can all relate to, and so many lessons in his life that we can all take and apply to our own lives. So that would be what I would have for you this morning. I ask you to go home and study these things and look at it and see what you can get out of it.
I appreciate Brother Stephen's study and his way he came up and related it all to us, especially about David. King David that's one of the reasons he's such a prominent individual in the Bible, is because he did some of the things that we at his very best, that were the best you could be in the Bible, and then he did some things at his worst, like with Bathsheba and killing her husband, that was some of the worst things you could do in the Bible. David, we can identify the fact that he did some of the best and the worst. And yet over there, we know, we're told that David in his dying days said, although my house be not so with God, I mean, Lord's not real happy with me. Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. So he recognized that the Lord had given him eternal salvation, but hadn't always given him salvation in this world from the problems that he'd gotten himself into. A couple of things that I'll follow up on. He mentioned, you know, that early on that we have mercy and grace. Definition of those, mercy means that I'm not getting something I deserve. When I throw myself on the mercy of the court, it means I'm asking you not to punish me like I deserve to be punished. So you're asking not to get what you deserve. Grace is a blessing that you don't deserve, a blessing that we get that we don't deserve it at all, but the Lord gives us a blessing. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So those are two important deals. The other one I think he mentioned was the difference between a psalm and a song. Psalm, of course, is poetry, and it's poetry that's based on wisdom. All of David's psalms were types of poetry that are based on wisdom, and of course you can convert those into songs. A song can be anything. It's poetry that's based on primarily entertainment. Can be based on a lot of things, but anything can be, a song can be based on anything. I mean, we have some real goofy ones. I'm going to date myself, but, you know, a one-eyed, one-horned, flying purple people eater. There's no wisdom in that at all, but that's an entertaining song. The other one I think of that my kids always hated for me to sing was Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. You know, now those are songs for entertainment purposes, and I'm sure somebody wrote those. They write them out as a poem, but that's not a psalm. It's not a poetry that's based on wisdom. Probably the one that I think of the most common is Garth Brooks's song that he wrote out that... I thank the Lord for unanswered prayers. Now, that's about as close to a psalm because that's based on wisdom. Sometimes the wisdom behind that is we are thankful many times that the Lord does not answer our prayers. And that's a lesson in that is that we have a problem and we should pray the Lord to fix our problem. Let's don't tell him how to fix it. And that's what I think Garth Brooks was saying in that song. And I think that's a good example. But that's the difference between a psalm, in my opinion, is a psalm. And a song, a psalm can be a song, but it's a poetry based on wisdom. A song can be poetry also, but it's just meant, can be meant for entertaining, can be meant for a lot of things, but a song can also be, as I said, goofy at times and just for purposes of entertainment. I want to continue on this morning with the time we have here, and I'm in 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and... I'm going to go toward the end of chapter 1, then I'm going to back up and talk about it a little bit again as a way of hopefully being practical and keying a little bit on one of the things that Brother Stephen focused on about the blessings of this life that we have. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to skip to the end and read his conclusions first. Conclusions is what he gives us in the first 7 or 8 verses of chapter 1, but we get over here at verse 12, and he's telling things that they already know. First part of Peter is telling stuff that a child of God should already know. And gets verse 12, and he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." I know what I'm telling you, you already know, and I know you're well established in it, but I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to continue to repeat those things to you and tell you over and over again. He says, verse 13, "Yes, it was correct, as long as I am in this tabernacle." He's talking about his life body, his fleshly body. "As long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." I'm going to put off this tabernacle. There's he's giving us a picture there that he knows he has eternal life. I'm going to die, and my body's going to go in the grave, but I'm not going there. I'm going to put off this earthly body, and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to put off this tabernacle, but as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to keep reminding you of what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord's plan of salvation for us. And he gets down in verse 16 because he gives us a warning. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And he goes on to warn us at the end of chapter 1 and over into chapter 2 that there's going to be a lot of false prophets and false teachers that use, as he calls it in verse 1 of chapter 2, damnable heresies. "Many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of." We're going to have a lot of false prophets in this world that are going to tell you heresies, and they're going to use cunningly devised fables. And so that's why he goes back up, and that's why I'm going to go back over here now to the first part of 1 Peter, the first chapter of 1 Peter. And let's look at the things that he's telling us that we ought to know and ought to be well grounded in, but he says we need to repeat them and we need to keep understanding them, because once we leave the confines of this church and this building, we got to go out in the real world, and that's when you're going to run into various false preachers and false prophets and people that will have cunningly devised fables. So many things in this world, especially in the world of religion, you know, and the television, radio shows used to be full of them, now it's getting TV all the time. They are devised fables. They're intended in large part to raise money. You can see that, but a lot of these people who call themselves ministers of God will do things, and the whole purpose of it is to raise money. And then they have these cases in which they're extremely wealthy. I have a good friend I went to college with that it became a postal inspector. And one of the things they have to do is go out when people solicit money and stuff on radio and TV or through the mail systems. They have to go out and make sure they're not doing false advertising. And so they have to go into some of these places, many of them. He told me, I don't know, a dozen places they go where these broadcast ministers plead for money to support causes and support the church. They go in them, and they've got huge rooms where the mail comes in the mail, and they've just got, in one case, he said, almost 50 older ladies, senior citizens hired, and they do nothing but open letters and take out the money, put them in one pile, and put the letters in the other pile. And he kind of hinted they don't really pay much attention to the letters. They pay a lot of attention to track the money and make sure they even check, make sure nobody's stealing it when they go out the door. But they have to go in and do those type of inspections. And so that's some of those cunningly devised fables. No minister should preach as an attempt to raise money for the church. That should come out of the willingness of people's hearts, as we're told, not because they're required, not because we don't have tithing anymore like we did in the Old Testament. You're to give willingly and cheerfully and out of the goodness of your own heart. Each of us are. That includes the ministry too. And to support the church and to support the ministry and things like that. But it's not intended to make anybody rich. Anyway, in chapter 2 Peter chapter 1, we have some things here that he's told us to do, that he wants to grind the truth into us again. I know you already know the truth, but I want to make sure you're well-grounded and you're in well-established with it, and I'm going to repeat it to you from time to time. And so that's one of the work of the ministry, is to repeat these things that Peter has outlined in here. We talked about eternal salvation, and then, as Brother Stephen mentioned, we talked about the salvation that he gives us from day to day while we're living here on this earth. Peter starts off this way in 2 Peter. It's like, these are all letters. You know, like Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament letters. He wrote letters to various churches. Peter here is writing a letter here. And it's like any letter you'd have. You know who, you open up, you see a letterhead, you know who the letter's from, and you see who it's addressed to. And then he goes into the body of the letter. We're all familiar with that. We get a letter, first thing we see is, who's it from? You know, see who it's from, and then who's it addressed to? He starts off and said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know who it's from. It's coming from Simon Peter, and he acknowledges he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, who's it to? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. You have faith, and you have already obtained it. I'm talking, and this is who he's writing to. Now, if you don't have faith, then you're reading somebody else's mail. But he's writing it to those people who already have faith. They've already obtained it, like precious faith that we have, that us apostles have. And he said, now how did you get that faith? Through the righteousness of themselves. Doesn't say that, does it? They've obtained, how they obtained that faith? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Stephen said, we don't do anything to get that eternal salvation. There's a lot of things we don't do anything to get that pertain to holiness. We don't get our own faith. We had a coach, it's been several years ago now when I was in college, but he came to the university, and good man and had good intentions. One of the things he made a statement of that always kind of irritated my dad, I remember that when he heard him, he said, now I want my players to have faith. If they don't have faith, they better go out and get some. Well, faith is not something you can go get. You can go get it at the store. You can't buy it anywhere. You can't find it. There's nothing you can do in yourself to get faith, and that's what Peter's confirming here. We get our faith, our basic faith, from through the righteousness of Christ, with him dying on the cross, the Lord giving it to us and giving it to us through Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We get faith. We know you can't do anything then until you get that faith. We can't love him He gives us that as a part of our faith. We have the ability then to love him. We have the ability to even know him. We can't even believe him, as we're told, Apostle Peter tells us. We can't believe him. We can't know him. We can't love him. We can't do any of those things until he puts something inside us. He gives us that ability. As dead alien sinners, as they say, before you've been regenerated, you don't even know him. Over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it said, you know, you don't have any understanding of spirit. It's all discerning to you. You could come and hear the best minister that we can think of the old Baptist, and preach, and you wouldn't understand him if the Lord hadn't already given you the ability to understand him. And that's what we're talking here with faith. We get our faith from him. And the first four verses are talking solely about what God gives us. We don't do anything to get these in the first four verses. These are blessings. These are blessings that the Lord gives us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to whose? According to his, that's the Lord's, his divine power, hath he given us, unto us, all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Everything in there is talking about he's given to us. He's given to us. We get to receive it, and we get to be partakers of it because he gave that to us. He gave us our initial faith. Who's he talking to here? He's talking about the very elect of God. He's talking to those people who already have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have eternal salvation secure, complete, secure. You didn't do anything to get it. He gave all of this to us. So there's our eternal salvation that we speak about. That's the predestination. He's talking to those people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's set aside. It can't be taken away from them. It's sure. It's confirmed by the given to us by the Lord, and confirmed by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. That's what he's doing. Now we get to verse 5. Now that he's given you faith, now he says, now it's your turn. Now here's what you can do. He's given us that faith. He's given us that elect nature. We are now children of God already because we have eternal life set and secured. Now, in this world today, where you are today and tomorrow, he's fixed to tell us you can get blessings. You can get many more blessings, as Brother Stephen talked to us. Here's the blessings that you can get today because you're a child of God. Here's some blessings you can get. He said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, your faith you got from the Lord. And that's what he told us in the first four verses. The Lord, and he's given you great promises of things to come because he's given you that faith. He said, now it's time for us to go to work and we can get other blessings today. We've already been given and secured the blessings of eternal life. That's our eternal salvation that is set and secured, can't be taken away. That Lamb's Book of Life, you can't erase any name out of it. It's not erasable. You can't add any name to it. There's no disappearing ink. You can't write it with an eraser. It's written and secured. None of that. The Lord tells us, you know, I've engraved your name in the palm of my hand. That's not going to change. But he says, now, what I want you to do is I want you to, you have the opportunity for some other blessings here, and I want to talk to you about them. He said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He's fixed to tell us the blessings that come from that. But all right, what are we to add to our faith? These are the things that we're to do. These are the things that we're to practice and do that David was supposed to have done. He did some of them at times. He didn't always do them all. It says, and besides this, giving those, add to your faith virtue. Number one, we're to add virtue to our faith. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. Virtue, we think, well, he's got some good virtue in him. That means it's some good quality, good moral, ethical quality about the person. It means basically you need to practice ethical relationships with everyone you do business with, and you need to, and it's also talking about sexual moral purity. Sexual relationships are confined to the relationship with your spouse. That's taught everywhere in the Bible, and that's what we're talking about, though. We're talking about ethical purity and sexual moral purity. You know, ethical purity means three things, basically. We talk about this under the law. When we talk about ethical purity, we talk about don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. That's about as plain as I can put it. Don't lie to your fellow man. Don't cheat them, which means commit fraud. Don't trick them into doing something and then try to get out of it. Don't tease them. Don't go sign them up to some pyramid scheme and then cheat them out of their money. That's fraud. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't commit theft. Now, that's the basic ethical purity we're talking about. Sexual purity means sexual relationships. That's a gift, a blessing that the Lord has given us for enjoyment in this world, but it's intended to be used like God intended it, and that's for the sexual relationships with your spouse and your spouse only. Inside the marriage relationships, the Lord will bless that. Now, he says, now, add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue, add knowledge. Add knowledge. Now, we know basically what knowledge is, but what we're talking about here, though, the Lord wants us to do exactly what Brother Stephen said, and that's study and read the Bible. Learn about Lord. Learn about the Lord. You're not going to get that unless you take this Bible up. Coming to church hopefully helps, but you each need to take the Bible and read it on your own, as Brother Stephen encourages us to do. Read about David, because, boy, there's stuff in there that we should like. We should understand and can identify with. But that's how you get knowledge, is you study and you read. And we've learned, the people that do this, you do that, the Lord will give you understanding, give you great understanding. We're told that over in the book of Proverbs, what Solomon wrote, the wisest man in the history of the world, those Proverbs were written for two different kinds of people. He wrote them very simple so that the simple could understand them. There's subtlety for the simple. Proverbs, pretty easy to read. You can understand most of them. But he said it's also intended to give wisdom to the wise. If you're wise and you studied, it'll give you more wisdom. So when you read and you learn and you start learning about the Lord, he's going to give you more knowledge of him, more and more knowledge. And that's the importance of knowledge. He had to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. What's temperance? Temperance is self-control. Be slow to anger. It's okay to have emotions, and it's okay to get mad. Brother Stephen, I feel like most of the time he gets mad, it's for a cause and it's a reason. But be slow to anger, but there's times when we get mad. There's times when Jesus got mad. He went and overturned the tables in the temple when he saw something like that going on. So temperance is self-control, slow to anger. You know, and Jesus, clearly, he provided wine to a wedding. He's not opposed to drinking wine. He also said, be moderate and don't be a drunkard. And don't let yourself get drunk. It's moderation, self-control in your personal habits and the way you conform to this world. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. We all know what patience is, but let's talk about it. Patience is the ability to endure when things aren't going too well. Patience means, you know, I'm unhappy kind of because having to sit here and do this or listen to this or put up with this. I'm tired of waiting. That means I'm unhappy with the way the world's treating me right now for some reason, in some form or fashion. Patience is the ability to endure when we don't like what's going on. And that happens to us. That's what we call it. Over in other places, Apostle Paul calls it long suffering. We should be prepared to be long suffering time. We need to be patient with each other. Patience, with patience comes some understanding. If I understand what your problems are, then I'm tempted to be patient with them more. Well, I can't know what your problems are unless I know you, unless I'm around you, unless I listen to you, unless I talk to you. I mentioned this last week when I was talking about taming the tongue. You know, part of the deal is the Lord gives us two ears and one mouth. We ought to listen twice as much as we speak, because then we're going to know and understand people. To temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Godliness is being godlike. We're told to be Christlike and pick up the habits of Christ. Christ exemplified all of these. That's godliness, is being Christlike and trying to, as best we can, imitate the actions and the practices of Jesus. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is love those that are around us, love our brothers, love our family, and love our friends. You know, we have in the Greek call this filio love. That's where we get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. It was named after filio love from the Bible. Brotherly love means that we are to love those and help share one another's burdens with those we love. Those not only our family members, but also our friends. And that's the reason we're told to gather as an assembly, so that we can share one another's burdens. We can exercise that brotherly love. And somebody's having troubles, as we talked about the churches and the people down in Houston, we can find some way to share ourselves and help eliminate part of the burden we see our brothers are under. Appreciate the what things we've seen on TV about how people have shown brotherly love by showing up and helping their fellow Texans and fellow. It's loving the people that we're supposed to love. He said, "And godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity." Charity is the final one here. And you notice that this is a build-up here. Charity is perfect love. Charity means more than just giving to the poor and that type of thing. That's not what we're talking about here when we talk about faith, hope, and charity. Charity is perfect love. It's godly love. It's what the Bible refers to as agape love. Now, when you see love mentioned in the Bible, it's either going to be filio or agape. Filio means brother love, loving the people that we're supposed to love. Agape means loving people that we don't want to love, loving our enemies. The Good Samaritan stopping out of his way and taking care of a Jew on that road to Jericho that he shouldn't have done. That's why we have the Good Samaritan. I have no duty to love someone. I have no duty. And a lot of that is what's going on in Houston. I don't have any duty to help those people. I don't have any legal duty at all required. But by going down there and sharing and helping people that I don't have any business and normally wouldn't associate with, that's agape love. And that's charity. Charity means loving people in spite of who they are. Brotherly love is I love you because of who you are. You're my friends. You're my family. You're my people I go to church with, everybody I know. Charity means loving those that we don't have any duty to love, taking care of those that we don't. And that's the way the Lord is with us. We don't always obey Him and follow Him, and yet He loves us anyway. Sometimes we totally deny Him, and He still loves us. That's what Brother Stephen was pointing out with David. Loving someone in spite of their differences. These are the things that we're to add to our faith, and these are the things that we're due, that we should do on our own. We're given faith. We're given the ability to do all these. Nothing prohibits us other than us deciding to do these and being disciplined in doing them. But now he says, with this comes a blessing when you do these things, and we're talking about today. He said, verse 8, for if, in the big if there, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to be unfruitful, neither are you going to be barren. That means you're going to produce a lot of fruit. You're going to have a lot of blessings that are going to come to you because you've done these things. You take this, you know, over James tells us faith without works is dead. This is where you hear, this are the works. You can take these works and put them to place, and you're going to be blessed today and tomorrow as a result of doing these things. These are the great blessings you get. Verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. If you don't do these things, you're going to have troubles in this world. There's going to be difficulties for you if you don't do in this world. Now, does this cause you to lose your eternal salvation? Let's read the last phrase in this. He that doesn't do us these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. He's still purged, but he's forgotten about it. And we see people like this. They get off and they don't do these lists of things we have. They get outside the church and they don't do these things. They forget that they're purged of their sins. And then when they do recall them, they get scared. Oh my gosh, I need to go out and do some of these things to be salvaged. There's a salvation in doing these things. It's a salvation that we have, as Brother Stephen said, in these world from the cares of the world. But now remember, who is Peter writing to? Peter is writing to those that are the elect, the children of God, that already have obtained faith. That means you're a child of God. And there's some people that do these and get extra blessings, and there's some people that don't, and they don't get those blessings. And not only that, they forget they're purged of his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You do these things, and you'll see the blessings from them, and then you have great surety in this. You don't do them, and I forget that my sins are purged. And then I get scared, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know which way to turn. And that's why he says, I want to give all diligence to remind you of this basic concept. You're to do good works. You have eternal salvation secure, and you always hear this stuff saying about, well, if I thought I had eternal salvation already, I'd go out and sin all I wanted to. Well, you don't want to do those things. Number one, you should want to add your faith to those that laundry list he gave us of things to do and tells us to do them that way. And that's the difference that we see, you know, between those that believe in absolute predestination. It means everything is predestinated, period. But then we see in the Bible clearly that we're to go out and do good works. And there's a salvation that comes with that. And sometimes the word salvation is used when it's talking about good works. And they get out here and there's people that see that and they say, well, then you got to do something to get your salvation. They don't ever put the two together. And that's one thing the old Baptists do, like the Apostle Peter does, is, yeah, we've been given eternal salvation. You have that and you're sure, and you should do things to make sure it's always sure inside you. You should do those good works to make sure that you feel good about it and you always know about, I've got eternal salvation, and the Lord will bless you with that great peace in your heart, peace that none of us can give you and none of us can understand. That's we serve a wonderful, wonderful Lord. He gives us our eternal salvation and then gives us a list that we can cope with this terrible world we have by doing the good things in spite of the world. Those are the blessings that, part of the blessings that the Lord gives us that Brother Stephen talked about that David ran into throughout his lifetime, and I suspect most of us do too. I don't always do those things. I don't even begin to do as many as I need to do. But when I do them, there's a great blessing that comes from that to each one of us. You've been kind to me with your attention, and my prayer is the Lord will richly bless you. Brother Gary, do we have a song?
Number
211. Number 211, and as our practice, we'll sing the first verse, give an opportunity for members and our